right. Hi, I'm Cameron. You just saw Michael up here. He's one of our missions deacons, and I'm Cameron Cox. I'm the other missions deacon here at Journey Community Church. Pastor Myron's on vacation this week, so he asked me if I could fill in and do the message. So that's why you got me today. I'm really excited about, I'm kind of a geek when it comes to like words and alphabets and language. So we're going to I hope you'll bear with me today in our message. Hopefully I can make it interesting and engaging for you. But the reason why I get really excited about this topic, which I'll share with you in a minute, but actually before going to that, I did want to make sure that we pray for a minute for the situation in Afghanistan. I know Todd prayed last week. We want to keep people in prayer for that. So let's just do that real quick, and then we'll get into our message. So, Father God, we just continue to lift up the nation of Afghanistan to you, Lord. We pray for the U.S. Service members that are there that are helping with the evacuations. Lord, we pray for their safety, Lord. We do pray for comfort for the families who lost people this a few days ago this past week, that your peace would be with them, your comfort, Lord. We pray for the civilians. I know there's U.S. civilians that are there helping with the evacuation too. We pray for their safety, and we pray for the Afghan people in general, Lord, that they that Jesus will be lifted high in that nation. And we know that there's believers there. I just actually heard last week that the Afghan church is the second fastest growing church in the world, Lord. And so we do pray that you would be with your people in that nation, and that no matter what the Taliban or anybody else tries to do, Lord, we pray that it would not stop the advancement of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. So we lift them up to you and pray this in your mighty name. Amen. All right. What I'm really interested about in learning about like languages and Bible translation is a really fascinating topic to me. Because it has transformed cultures, it has transformed languages. But really at the core of it is that God speaks. We serve a God who wants to communicate. He's an active communicator. He is a talkative God. And to me, that's really exciting when you see what he's doing and kind of the history, which I'll talk a little bit. This is the geeky part that we'll get to in a little bit, is the history of of some languages. But first I want to start off, by the way, Colton, is there a slide clicker? Or maybe I'll just say next slide. So if you could go to the next slide. So I want to start off kind of where we're centering our message today is on 2 Timothy 3:12-17. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, this is Paul, by the way, writing to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So today we're going to talk about the written word, we're going to talk about the spoken word, we're going to talk about the living word. Some of you, if you're history buffs, especially World War II history buffs, you may have heard the tragic story of the radar operator in Hawaii who caught a blip of large planes heading towards the Hawaiian Islands, and he didn't know what it was, so he called it in, and they said, hey, wait a minute, we'll call you back. A few minutes later, he gets a call back. And they say, oh, well, we're expecting some planes from the mainland, some U.S. Air Force planes coming in. So that's probably them. So you can go ahead and, you know, and take off, because it was near the end of his shift. So he left his shift. Well, what it was the Japanese Air Force heading in, you know, for their attack on Pearl Harbor. And this radar operator took off, and, you know, by the time he got back to base, the attack was underway. So, you know, it's one of those things where people say, you know, wouldn't have stopped the attack, but maybe it would have saved a few lives if there was a, you know, advanced warning. So that was a communication unheeded, right? A communication unheeded. Well, the Lord is communicating to us. And if we can go to the next slide real quick. In fact, if we go back to the Old Testament, this is Moses in Deuteronomy, his commandment to the Israelites. He says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them." This was a literate culture, by the way. "Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be in the land of the Lord, may be in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." What's kind of interesting is that there's been critics who said, well, Moses couldn't have written the first five books of the Bible because there was no alphabet, right? So that's been a criticism. If we can go to the next slide, actually. Actually, there was an alphabet. This is the world's oldest alphabet. It's called Proto-Sinaitic. And they found this alphabet in the Sinai Desert, right, in ancient Egypt. It dates back to about 1700, 1800 BC. And they found it on what archaeologists will call them work sites. You know, well, who worked those work sites? You know, slaves did. And so they found this alphabet in the Sinai Peninsula. But then it disappears from Egypt. And the next place they find this alphabet is in ancient Israel and Lebanon, what Phoenicia. So kind of interesting, right? Like, wait a minute. You know, and the Egyptians, this was not an alphabet that the Egyptians used. So if we can go to the next slide. Oh, sorry, right here. So I actually have this poster in my office, but this is how nerdy I am with letters. But our alphabet, the English alphabet, actually is derived from this text. Actually, any Latin alphabet, not just English, there's a lot of languages around the world who can trace the origins of their alphabets to the Proto-Sinaitic alphabet. And actually, the first letter there was Aleph, which was the word for ox in the ancient, Semitic language. And so take an A and flip it upside down. What does it look like, right? If you took an A and flipped it upside down, it's based off the ox head. Over time, the Phoenicians, because they traded throughout the Mediterranean, this alphabet started to spread. The Greeks adopted it and took it on. Then the Romans adopted it from the Greeks. And, you know, and that's how it's actually spread through, you know, through Europe. Obviously, the English alphabet is based off this, too. So you see kind of the history of language. So when I look at this, I think, wow, God gave us our language, you know. I mean, English didn't even exist back then, you know, centuries away from existing. And, you know, here's evidence of God giving us our language. But the question is why? Why did he give us language? It's because he wants to communicate. You know, we serve a God who he wants to communicate. He has things that he wants us to know. He is a relational God, right? So Imagine if you were, you know, for those who are married in the room, like if you're married, you never talk to your spouse. First thing in the morning, you didn't say a word. You know, you just get up, you go to work, you leave, they don't say anything to you. Wouldn't that be weird, awkward? You know, or even just your family in general, like even if your friends, things like that. Communication is critical for relationship. And so God gave us the scriptures. He gave us the written word. But next, I want to kind of talk about, if we can go to the next slide, please. I want to talk about the spoken word, right? The spoken word. And in Acts 2, just a portion of it, we'll start verses 1 through 6. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, oh, actually, let me back up before we get into this. So there's a picture on there of the Tower of Babel, which is in Genesis 11. You read Genesis 11, you can read that story. I believe it's Genesis 11. So in that story, when I was younger, I always kind of was like, well, what's the big deal? It seems like teamwork, right? They're all working together to build a tower. As I got older, I started and studied that passage more. I realized what was really going on. It was man's attempt to build their own kingdom, man's kingdom, and rejecting God's authority. Because God had given, you know, in Genesis 9, which is right after the flood, God kind of restates to Noah, you know, and his family, spread out into the world, which was the commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve, right? He's restating what he told Adam and Eve. Spread out, you know, multiply across the earth. And what ends up happening is it talks about they decided, you know, this is only a short time after the flood. You know, the people decide, no, you know what? We're going to all huddle up here at this place called Babel, and we're going to build a tower, and we're going to do our own thing. You know, it was humanity trying to build its own kingdom. And it says God came down, and he confused their languages, and from that point on, the nations of the world spread. This is kind of the beginning of the nations of the world spreading around the world. So that happens at Babel. But then, fast forward from Genesis all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, you know, and shortly after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, you know, the disciples are all huddled up, right? Kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And they're waiting to kind of figure out, like, what do we do next? So Acts 2 talks about this, which we'll just go ahead and read right now. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, by the way, before we get to this next section, there's a big party happening in Jerusalem where they are right now. And there's, you know, Jews from all over the world, as it says, that are gathered in Jerusalem at this time. So it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. One of the things when I read this is I have a question. And that is, why didn't God supernaturally enable everyone there to understand the disciples' native language? When I studied in college, intercultural studies was one of my majors. I did a double major thing. But in the intercultural studies program, like, we studied world religions. I remember studying about Islam and hearing that, I'm being told by actually Muslims who, you know, we were talking with during one of our program activities, and they said the Quran can only actually be read in Arabic. You know, if you read it in another language, that's not really the Quran. It can only actually really be read in Arabic and understood in Arabic, but not in English or, you know, Spanish or, you know, Bengali or any other language. You know, Arabic is the language of God. That was kind of the message, right? But here, on the flip side, we see God enabling his people to supernaturally speak the languages of the people that were around them. To me, that's like, wow, you know, like God meeting people where they're at. This is a key characteristic of God, right? He wants relationship. He meets us where we're at. So there's a book called Translating the Message. It's by a guy who's a scholar from Princeton, I think. I heard he passed away a while back. But anyway, he grew up in West Africa from Gambia. That's his home country. And he talked about how when the Bible was translated into the languages around, in that part of Africa, how the people felt ownership of the message, right? The gospel, it had deep roots. It started to take deep roots, and it also started, you know, introduce, you know, ideas that elevated, like, elevated the status of women, you know, equality, you know, why should it, these tribal animosities, you know, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, you know, that means even the person of a different tribe from me or different linguistic group. So it transforms the culture. And to me, this is just like, wow, you know, like God is, he's doing his thing, you know. When you flip to, we can go to the next slide, Colton. But then God himself talks about being the Word, right? In John 1, it talks about that Jesus is the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light, which is a reference to John the Baptist and his testimony before, you know, about the coming of the Messiah and kind of paving the way for Jesus and his ministry. But when it talks about the Word in the Greek, the original language, John uses the term logos. And logos has kind of this very, in Greek, it has a very deep, rich meaning. It actually means like the fullest of expression of the person who's uttering, right? So Jesus is the fullest expression of God. He's the fullest expression of his will. You know, in this passage, we even hear about the creative nature, right? It harkens back to Genesis 1, where it talks about God speaks and things come into existence. So the living Word. And one of the things that I had heard like a theologian mention a while back, I can't remember which theologian off the top of my head right now, but they talked about Jesus is God's ultimate translation into the human language, or into a human language. Like Jesus is the physical, like ultimate translation. He shows us what God looks like with flesh and blood, you know, and where he lives, or, you know, he lived in the sinful world. He himself was not, you know, he did not sin, but, you know, he shows us how to follow God. He reveals God to us, you know, and he saves us, you know, from our sins. So, when we look at, we could go to the next slide. The thing is, God desires to be known, right? He desires to be known. This is one of, I love this passage in Jeremiah because it says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So a lot of people, they don't know about this. They don't know that God wants to know them. They don't know the personal nature of God. A lot of people think it's about the rules, you know. They think it's about following all these rules. I got to read my Bible, live a good life, and I'm okay. They don't realize what God's really after is a personal relationship. You know, you could actually read, even though, you know, we've talked about the written word, but you could read the Bible every day your whole entire life. That's not going to get you into heaven. But the Bible is pointing us to the living word, right? God knew human beings. He gave us the gift of language, right? He knew, and he gave us our alphabets, our ways to write things. There's even evidence, actually, and I have a couple books on this too, but there's evidence that even in, you know, China has one of the oldest written languages also, not as old as the Proto-Sinaitic, but sometime after that. And there's evidence even in the ancient Chinese language of the creation story. You know, through their language, people are like, hey, these symbols, you know, seem to line up with things about creation. Even the story of the flood, you know, there's some characters that, like, eight people in a boat. You know, this symbol actually is eight people in a boat. That's how many people were in the ark. So, you know, God knows that creation, or sorry, that, you know, relationship is built on communication, and he gave us the tools for it. You know, that's just like, and when you read back, you know, where Moses is telling the people, write these things on your doorposts, you know, to think like, wow, we're talking about people who came out of bondage and slavery, but they can write, they can read. And that's going to be a critical, you know, a critical part of their culture as they move forward. And we have the scriptures today because of that ancient culture that wrote things down, you know, the written word. But then also talking real quick about back to Acts 2. The people, the disciples, they went out and they spoke, right? They didn't just keep it to themselves. They spoke, they took a risk, right? I mean, just think about that scene. Like, all of a sudden, you know, you hear this, it's like something supernatural is happening, right? You see these tongues of fire come down. All of a sudden, you're speaking things that you're like, I don't know what's coming out of my mouth right now, but, and then you're like, let's go outside and tell everybody, and just, you know, they went outside and they started speaking in these unspoken, these languages that weren't their native language, right? And when you think about that, that's a risk, right? You're taking a risk. I mean, it said a crowd gathered around them, you know? But if you go, I didn't read the whole passage. If you read a little, you know, a verse or two more, it talks about some people made fun of them. They were like, oh, they're drunk, you know, they're crazy. But it says others, you know, it talks about others believed. And at the end of Acts 2, it mentions that thousands believed that day because of what they said. So for us, there's a message there, right? Us speaking about Christ to our friends, our family members, it feels risky sometimes, you know. But for me, I remember when I was a kid, you know, and by the way, I want to kind of, this ties back to what Moses was telling the people to share with their children, you know. So for the parents in the room, the grandparents in the room. You know, it's important that we share. My grandmother, I remember her, one of the most prominent memories, probably the most prominent memory I have of my grandmother, is she would always talk about Jesus. And she would talk about what he did in her life. And not that she wasn't out preaching to everybody, but she would just talk about the Lord everywhere. Like, one of my big memories is being at the mall with her in like a department store, and she's just telling the makeup lady about Jesus, you know? And I'm like, you don't really know her. And like, also, I was a kid. I was like, this is really boring, like makeup, like, can we go home, you know? But she's telling this makeup lady about Jesus, right? You know, so for us to speak, there may be risk, but again, a relational God requires people to speak, to share our testimonies. You know, in Revelation, it talks about overcoming the evil one. It says they will, the saints, the people of God, overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, the living word, and the word of their testimony. And the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of the testimony. Don't you ever think it's kind of odd that whenever, even throughout history and even today, wherever the church is persecuted, the persecutors want the Christians to deny Christ? Like, they want them to actually, like, utter that they're not Christians or they don't follow that way or, you know. I mean, even if I was just reading Pliny the Younger, who was an ancient, you know, was a Roman, who was writing to Caesar about, what do we do with these Christians? He writes a letter to Caesar, and he said, the ones that confess, disowned Jesus, I let them off the hook, right? But he said, the ones that wouldn't deny him, like, what do I do with them? But isn't that weird? Like, what? Why? That's a thing. That's consistent in persecution throughout history, that the persecutors want something uttered. You know, in ancient Japan, if you ever saw the movie Silence or read the book Silence, it's about like the Japanese church that was persecuted in the 1600s. And that was a big thing, like they had to like deny Christ, and then they had like a picture of Jesus, and they wanted the Japanese Christians to step on it. Like, what? That's kind of weird. But that was like, for them, they said, hey, we'll let you out of here if you deny Christ and you step on this picture of him, you know. Like, what? So our words matter, you know. So anyway, if we can just go to the next slide. What are the things that I want to just kind of leave us with today? One, I want to say, make time for God's written word. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. Make time for it in your day. By the way, there are, you know, if you need a Bible plan or something, there's lots of, Bible Gateway is a great website, BibleGateway.com. They have different types of reading plans, you know. But if it's not a discipline that you've developed in your life yet, it's okay. Let today be the first day, right? And take his word seriously and then believe it, right? And believe it. And then speak his word. Speak his word. Share it. Share what God has done in your life. You know, I love reading autobiographies of Christians, and where they're sharing what God has done. It always kind of builds my faith, and I get excited. I'm like, whoa, that's awesome. Like, you know, I can't wait to, you know, thank you, Lord, for this testimony, you know. Talk about what Jesus has done in your life. Sometimes it's that simple. By the way, when you're nervous about it, right? And I get nervous, and there's times I've chickened out, and I always kind of kick myself later, like, I should have said something. You know, the thing is, people are hungry. The world is going to tell you, no, they're not hungry. They are hungry. People want to hear about the Lord. Because you taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, most people have tasted what the world has to offer, and they know it's bitter, it's unsatisfying, it leaves them empty. But you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So share that. Hey, this is what God did in my life. I remember talking with someone years ago who was going through a hard time in his life. And so I kind of saw that as opportunity to maybe like witness. And I said, well, so when you go through stressful times in your life, like, what do you turn to? Like, what's your kind of go-to when you're, you know? And he kind of shared a few things. But I was like, you know, hey, for me, when I hit those rocky times in life, it's my faith that gets me through it, you know? And he actually allowed me to even give him a copy of the New Testament, you know, because I actually had one where I was talking to him. I actually had one on my shelf, and I was like, hey, do you want this? Like, I've got other copies, so if you want this. And he was like, oh, yeah, I'll take it. And then I ran into him sometime later, and he told me, he said, hey, Cameron, you know that New Testament you gave me? I read it sometimes. I read it sometimes. So you never know. So speak the word. Read the word. Speak the word. And then, most importantly, know the living word. Know the living word. God's written word, which is the Bible, and the spoken word, our testimonies, will always point us to the living word, Jesus Christ, right? By the way, one caveat on that. I want to say, if you hear a testimony that doesn't line up with the Bible, this is why you need to know the Bible. If it doesn't line up, that's not, just walk away from that, right? It's really, you know, we always should be pointing people to Jesus, not to other things. But the written word, the testimony of the saints, points people to the living word, because the living word is the solution. Jesus is the solution. And that's what people are looking for. That's what they're hungry for. So, yeah, with that, I wanted to, is Todd back in the space? Oh, Todd, yeah. I want to invite Todd up to lead us in worship and close us out today. Thank you.